four major prophets, one of the great prophets. And Jeremiah, a large part of what he taught didn't have anything to do with prophecy. It had a lot to do with what God had to say to the people of that day and age. And of course, it's appropriate to people of all days and ages. Some real thought-provoking things in here that if you look at them and think about them and see how it affects you and what you can do with it, they're very beneficial. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. Now, he's not just talking about the fact that you can't trust anybody. He's talking about you can't trust anybody like you can trust the Lord. And what he's talking about here has to do with spiritual things, with religious things, with worship. It doesn't mean that you should distrust everybody and never put any faith in anybody. But he's talking about when you start seeking spiritual ways and spiritual things and spiritual blessings, don't look to men. Now, you've got a whole bevy of freaks on television, and people trust in them, and they have great confidence in them. They think they have the power to heal, to perform miracles. They practically walk on water. But he says, cursed, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm. Trust in his own strength, in the strength of mankind, in the strength of men, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. This isn't just talking about a lost person. Of course, this would, I suppose, fit a lost person in that he might depart from the Lord in the sense that he just kept backing away from the Holy Spirit and wouldn't yield to his conviction. But I think this is also talking about someone who, after he's saved, never really learns to trust more and more and more and more in the Lord and less and less and less in himself and others, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. Instead of trusting in what God says to him and God's promises, instead of trusting in God's ability to bless him, to help him, to keep him, to comfort him, and to see that he has what he needs, maybe not what he wants, but what he needs. When he turns to the world and what man can offer him, he's making the biggest mistake they are in their lives. For he shall be like the heath in the desert. This is a particular little plant that lives in the desert. It's called a heath plant. And you can see them over in the deserts of Israel. It's just a little plant that sets out there in the desert. It has one thing on its mind: how it can survive and exist where it is. It requires very little water. And so it's able to take even the most meager amounts of water and then convert that water into the various mineral and chemical and elements that are needed to continue it, so it continues to exist. It just exists. It doesn't have any particular time for anything else other than just to think of existing on that meager amount of what it's getting. The world is full of people who are lost and who seek for all the things of the world to give them pleasure. And they think that they're really getting something, but when they get older and they see how little they have, they die in misery. This heath plant is an interesting little plant because he compares it to people and shall not see when good cometh. You can get rain out in the desert, and within a day after the rain falls, you'll see seeds that have been lying out there dormant. They're just dormant. They're not like the heath plant. They're just lying there dormant. And when they hit that water hits them, man, they spring up into beautiful desert flowers. And I remember out in New Mexico, back during the time when they had all that rain out there about 15 years ago, I would fly over the desert, and it was the most beautiful purple you've ever seen. But the heath plant, when it pours down rain and gives an abundance of rain, it just sits there and keeps on drawing just enough to make it continue to exist. It never does blossom out. When the rain comes, doesn't even recognize it as good. It doesn't use any more of it than it does when it's bone dry. And it just sits there and exists. And one day when the right elements and ingredients come along, it reaches a certain maturity, it dies. And all it's ever done all its life is just sit there and manage to stay alive where it was, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. It just sits there. I've seen a lot of television lately where you see people screaming, yelling, plucking guitars, jumping up and down, seemingly having a wonderful time. They're like the heath plant. They don't know what good is. And they walk about in the parched, spiritually desolate places, seeking happiness from the world, drawing what they can from it, finding pleasure in it, waking up in the morning stoned, getting over it by some of the hair that bit the dog, and then going again the next Friday night, having a riotous weekend, cigarettes and whiskey and wah-wah women, and they have a great time. Monday morning, they stagger back in, get over their hangover, and look forward to the next time when they can enjoy the things of the world. They're like heath plants. They're finding everything they want right here. They don't want anything that's good. They're just satisfied with a miserable, sinful lifestyle, and they derive great pleasure from it. In a salt land and not in heaven. A person can have all the money in the world. He can live in a great mansion. He can have all sorts of modern conveniences. He can have a whole house full of servants. But if his strength isn't in the Lord, if his strength is what man can give him, or what he can produce himself, is like a heath plant. He exists. He gets through life. The life period ends, and he's got nothing. And he's wasted his whole life. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. There have been a lot of people who lived lives that were hard, but they were honest. They lived lives that were difficult. They crossed frontiers. They blazed trails. They raised their children in the admonition of the Lord. They never had much materially, but they weren't heath plants. They rejoiced in their children. They had festivals. They rejoiced at the festivals. They could sit around in a living room and pluck a guitar and sing spiritual songs, and if they had a piano, it was like a miracle from heaven. And they enjoyed life. They enjoyed the things of life that are eternal and enduring. They endured the things that gave glory to God and that gave them pleasure in knowing they were pleasing the one who died for them. Their hope was in the Lord. I've known people like this. I've always wanted to be like them. He begins to describe what a real life is supposed to be like, one that's productive and one that's worthwhile. First, he tells you about people that get through this life, and they exist, and they're survivors, just like the heath plant, and they'll take advantage of whatever's there. All the good will pass by. All the joy will pass by that's lasting. Emotional success they'll have at parties. Emotional success they'll have in wild sex flings. They'll have a lot of emotional success. They'll be drawing on the things that are on this planet. But when they grow old, if they ever reach that age, they fade away and aren't remembered anymore. Now he tells you what a man is like, or a woman, that has a full life here, with the anticipation of what's coming. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters. You plant a tree by a stream, and its roots will go down through the ground. God designed trees where their roots seek after water. They have a sense embedded in them, placed there by God. And it'll spread out and it'll head for the river. It'll head for where the damp ground is there, near the river. And it'll have a source to draw on. And during seasons where it's dry, no rain, everything else withers and fades, that tree will sit there and draw from its source. You can't see the roots that go down. You can't see the water that it's drawing, but it does. And it produces a beautiful green tree, even when there is no rain. And it spreads out its roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh. Heat here is used as a figure of trials, of tribulations, of worries, of woes, of concerns, of periods of perplexity, periods of uncertainty, periods of great tragedy in our lives. Whenever the heat comes and there's no rain, the tree doesn't mind at all. It's like it doesn't even see it or isn't even aware of it, because the source of its strength you can't see. The roots are there, but you can't see them. The water that's drawing from on the bottom in the soil is there because of the river, but you can't see them. And God is like a river. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I will give you rest." He said, "Come unto me, and out of your belly shall flow fountains of living water." And you can't see God, and you can't see Jesus, but if your life is rooted in Christ and your trust and faith is in Christ, even though people can't see him, they can see the results of your faith, because you're able to go through trials and tribulations, all sorts of things that most people come apart on, and all the time you're drawing on Christ, who like the water is your strength. But her leaves shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought. In other words, it won't be like the heath plant. It just keeps right on drawing as much water as it wants. No rain, who cares? My strength is in the water that I draw with my roots. A human being's strength, who's in the God that he draws the power from, is always going to produce fruit. This tree will always produce fruit because of the source of its strength. Neither shall yield from seeking fruit. God put us down here, and Adam failed. Then the second Adam came and made it possible for us to be fully reinstored to God, back to complete fellowship, and through our relationship, by trusting in him and having our lives rooted in him, in his Son, and the church is the root, the pillar and ground of the truth, then we produce fruit. Then he starts talking about the opposite effect. He tells us what our hearts are like. That's why you need a heart transformation. That's why you must have the new birth. Before you were saved, before I was saved, before any man was saved, we consisted of body, flesh, soul, and spirit. When God saved us, he gave us a new heart. Check it out from Genesis to Revelation. What is the heart? The heart consists of a man's soul and his spirit. When God gave you a new spirit, he gave you a perfect one. He sealed it with your soul. And now your heart consists of a perfect spirit and a sealed soul within it. Now you have a heart that can produce fruit. Now you have a heart that can extend its roots out into the Lord, that can grow from its strength in the Lord. And his word is his strength. And it is the word that God means for us to be nourished from and to draw our strength. That's why Christ is called the word repeatedly in the first chapter of John. Then he tells us how our hearts are from birth. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I don't know my own heart. You don't know your own heart. I can tell you it's made up of the Spirit of Christ because I'm saved and I received him at the point of new birth. I can tell you that my soul was formed in my mother's womb with me. I can tell you some things about it. And I can tell you a lot more about my soul and my spirit than I could the night I was saved. but I still don't know a lot about it. I know a lot about my flesh, because my spirit has taught my soul, because there's a constant conflict between them. But a man or woman's heart is deceitful above all things, and after you're saved, if you don't respond to the Spirit, if your soul doesn't respond to the Spirit, when the Spirit tries to get it to do what's right according to this word, then there's only one other thing for you to respond to, and that's the flesh. And it's what the devil works through. I, the Lord, search the heart. God's the only one that can know it. He knows it. So how do I learn about my heart? From Him. How do I learn about myself? God tries the reins. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. The Lord's taught me a lot about myself. He's taught me a lot about how I say one thing to a person's face, shake his hand and smile, and really down deep inside I'm thinking something else in the flesh. Many people, for some reason, say, I never do things like that, Brother McElmurray. Well, I'll tell you one thing you've learned to do better than I have. You've learned to lie better than I have. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways. That tree up there stuck its roots out to where the water was. After I got saved, what I should have done was stuck my roots out into this, the living Word of God, sanctified by the water itself. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. I should have realized that the Lord gave himself for the church that he might cleanse it and wash it and sanctify it with the washing of water by his word. But my roots didn't start extending out in the right direction toward the Spirit and the book till I was 38. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. We produce fruit either by the flesh, which perishes, and for which we are not rewarded, or we produce fruit by the Spirit, for which we are rewarded. Now this next verse is a very controversial verse, and I've read a lot of different commentaries on it. I've read a lot of different Hebrew interpretations on it, and I'll tell you what I think it means. But I'll tell you what, you can look in about 10 different commentaries and they'll give you 10 different answers. As the partridge setteth on eggs and hatcheth them not. Now, a partridge, when this was written, in the area, in the land where it was written, was a bird that built its nest on the ground, not in a tree. Well, if you build your nest in a tree as a bird, and you're strong enough, you've got an advantageous position to ward off a lot of predators that would eat your eggs. Now, it's true that a lot of predators that eat eggs can get up trees. Some of them can't. And as long as you're able to fight off other birds that might take your eggs, it's a lot easier up in a tree than it is on the ground. The partridge is given those eggs by God. They come from God. He gave the partridge the ability to lay eggs and to produce young. Some partridges, after they are given the eggs, they sit on them for a while, and then they wander off from the nest, and a predator comes and takes them, and they're gone. And they never enjoy parenthood or the fruit that they would have been able to produce by simply doing what they were created for, to create, to set on the eggs, and to hatch them. Sometimes other partridges come when they see a nest and they set on it, and they hatch them. But this is about the first partridge that laid the eggs and setting on them. They never derive the benefit from them. The opportunity is lost forever. So he that getteth riches, and not by right. If a person gets riches by right, It's fine. Why? Because if he got them by right, God was involved. And the person, more than likely, is a person who rejoiced in the riches in the sense that it gave him more than he could give to God. And those kind of riches produce fruit, and they are fruit, because the person acknowledges, if God hadn't given me these hands, if he hadn't given me this body, if he hadn't given me this brain, I could never have gotten these riches. And that type of a person gets them by right. And God blesses him with those riches. And he gives back to God from those riches. And they are fruit. But what about a person that has the ability to make money? I know people that have the Midas touch. They're lost, headed straight for hell, unless they repent of their sins and trust Jesus. They get rich. They make a lot of money. They chase money all their lives. They think that somehow if they get a big enough house, get a swimming pool, get expensive cars, all the modern conveniences, can spend their life doing nothing and enjoying all the benefits of luxury. That partridge one day got up, left her nest, never enjoyed the benefit of those eggs. So is he that giveth riches and not by might shall leave them in the midst of his days. All of a sudden God calls that person home, and at his end shall be a fool. The partridge didn't do what she was created for, and in the end she was a fool. Human beings that are saved end up sometime in life as fools. They've spent their whole life acquiring riches because of greed, self-centeredness, insecurity, lack of a failure to trust God. Then they're dead, lying in a casket. And at the end, they've been a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed, and they that depart from thee shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. Now, don't think that's just a lost person. You could certainly apply it to a lost person, and I wouldn't argue with thee in the least. But this is probably, and most likely, somebody who has their faith in the Lord, and they become ashamed of him in the sense that they become very proud of other things. Now, I was saved a long time ago. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters. They chose the wrong source. They chose to draw their strength from the earth and the things of it. Actually, that expression says, shall be written in the dust. You know a man's life that's lived here, that when he leaves here and goes to heaven and receives no reward there, but has an eternal presence there, the life he lived on this earth was written in the dust of the earth. And when he left this earth, the first time the wind passed through, his name was gone. And as generation after generation passed, and he became the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of someone, those people in that generation don't even remember his name, have no idea who he ever was. You say, well, isn't that true of people who were saved that are great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandfather? Yes. But their name was written in heaven, not in the dust of the earth. And you'll see them again. And it's talking about where the account of your life is written. Is it written in heaven? Are the things that you do in the name of Christ for Christ? Are you following the instructions in his word to do them? Then those works are written in heaven and recorded. If not, they're written in the dust. They're written in the sand. and they pass away with the wind. Heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. If you get healed by the Lord, you get healed. There's more than physical healing. There's spiritual healing. There's restoration to fellowship. There's a maintenance of fellowship with the Lord. Not salvation, but of daily fellowship with Him. Save me and I shall be saved. The point is, if it isn't God's Spirit that saves you, you're not saved. If God didn't save you, you're lost. For thou art my praise. One of the ways you can tell if whether a person's saved or not is who they're thankful to it for. I know I'm saved. And you hear me continually praise the name of the one who saved me. A person that's saved is always praising the one who gave him this marvelous gift by salvation. I've been to some funerals where I listen to that preacher stand behind the pulpit and say, well, I'll tell you what, she was a wonderful lady. He was a wonderful man. Oh, they did this and they did that and they did this and they did that and they did this and they did that and they did this and they did that. But people in heaven are the people who praise the one who saved them. And it's not the praise that belongs to man. And it's not your good works that get you to heaven. It's the inward secret of the heart where God gave you a new birth and a new life. And it was through those roots that nobody saw that that Spirit of God worked and produced anything acceptable in your life. Well, I'm going to stop right there because it's 5 till. And I'm going to catch you by complete surprise. You didn't expect that, did you, Shirley? You saw this second big sheet come up there, and you thought, we're going to be here all night. Didn't you? See? Huh? Only half the night. Well, it's good to fool you all once in a while. You know, there are a lot of interesting things in Jeremiah, and I really like it. I'll be honest with you, prophetic events that are occurring in the future, I'm not all that keen on that. You probably think I am because that's all I ever talk about. It's the changes in life that occur now, in my life and in your life, that are really important. Those are spiritual things. We're liable to all get up to heaven and discover that nobody was right about prophecy except the Lord. And that suits me just fine. Brother John Mills, you want to dismiss us?